23, please. Second Samuel chapter number 23. I've already enjoyed the good Sunday school hour, and we had a wonderful time at the Senior Patriots yesterday, and we were in the village a little bit on Friday night. We've got lots of singing in, and that's one of the reasons we came, so we're glad to be used and hopefully be a blessing while we're here. Pray for Rachel. She's not feeling well, and hopefully she'll be able to be back tonight. And we love your pastor and love to be around him. And he's one of my heroes in the Lord. And I thank the Lord for him for the work that's going on here. And glad to get to enjoy it a little bit this couple weeks. Now, in 2 Samuel, in chapter number 23, the chapter begins with this phrase, "Now these be the last words of David." So we know we've come down to the end of David's life. And he's been reminiscing a little bit about what God has done for him. And when you come down to verse 8, the Bible said, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And for the next few verses down through the end of the chapter, David is recounting the men who gathered to him and helped him when he was in the time of rejection between being anointed and becoming king. And these were men who gathered to him, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. They gathered to him to help him come to the throne according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning Israel. So by faith, these men understood that one day David would become king, and they came and they risked their lives for him. They fought for him. They defended him. And there are a good many names in this list, starting in verse 8. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I'm interested in one of these men, and I want to read just one verse, and then we're going to go back to 2 Samuel 11. But if you'll notice verse 39, which is the last verse of the chapter, it says this, "Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all." So we find out in 2 Samuel 23 that Uriah the Hittite was one of the men who came to David and fought for him and defended him and most likely on occasion risked his life so that the will of God could be accomplished in David's life. So we learn that about Uriah here in this passage. Now, some of you already ahead of me, but just let me catch up a little bit. And in 2 Samuel 11, I want to read for a moment beginning in verse 1. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down into his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.'" Then notice in verse number 14, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's pray a moment, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you today. We ask for your help in the preaching, that it would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray you'll speak to hearts and get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach this morning from this passage on this subject. Does it really matter if I am faithful? Does it really matter if I am faithful? When I read the story and the account of David and Bathsheba, we've heard a lot of preaching about David, and preaching needs to be done about the failure of David here and what caused it. By way of warning, we need to hear about him. We also need to hear about Bathsheba, and many things could be said about her. I don't know about this business of washing herself. I'm not maybe familiar with all that went on with that, but seemed like a pretty poor idea to me where she was and could be seen. And then the grace of God that we find later on when we find her in the genealogy of the Lord, a lot of things to be said. But the one that is often forgotten in this account is this man Uriah. And I'm interested in him this morning because Uriah gives us a lesson and some encouragement. It's encouragement for anyone this morning that has ever been hurt, anyone that has ever been let down, anyone who's ever felt like they were made a fool of, or anybody that has served God and somewhere along in serving God, something happened in your life that just knocked the props out of you, and the devil came by and slipped up beside you and said, you know, it really doesn't matter if you live for God. It didn't really matter if you serve God. It really didn't make a difference. And look where you are. And he'll say to you, why don't you just quit and sit down and give up? Because it doesn't matter whether you're faithful anyway. Well, I want us to think about that this morning. And I want us to think about it in the life of Uriah. And I want to say to you emphatically this morning, it does matter whether you live for God. And it does matter whether you're faithful. Doesn't matter what things look like. Doesn't matter what the devil says or the world says. It is important this morning that you and I, who know God, live for Him and be faithful in our daily lives. Now, I want to give you some thoughts this morning. I'm a three-point preacher, but sometimes I have 3 points and then I have three other points, and that's kind of the way I am this morning. I guess I'm a six-point preacher, but I want us to think maybe by way of introduction about this man Uriah, about how he lived. How did he live? If we were to take one word this morning and describe Uriah's life, I think it would be this word. I think it'd be the word faithful. He was a faithful man. He was, first of all, faithful to his wife. Now, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. There's a child conceived, and David's trying to cover up the sin. So here's his plan. I'm going to call for Uriah, bring him home from the battle, and send him home to his wife. Now, if that is David's plan, then I think we could conclude that Uriah must have had a testimony as a family man. David did not think Uriah would come home from the battle and be carousing around somewhere and going out with the fellas. David thought that when Uriah came home, he would go home to his wife. I think he had a testimony as a faithful husband. He was not only faithful to his wife, he was faithful to his king. You know, David brings Uriah home, and this deception that David plans does not work. Uriah doesn't go home. There's a reason for that, and I'll mention it in just a moment. So David has to write a letter. He writes a letter and he says, take Uriah, send him in the forefront of the battle where the valiant men are, and draw away from him. And then he takes that letter and no doubt seals it and hands it to Uriah. Now, he must have had great trust and great faith in Uriah to hand him that letter. He did not believe Uriah would open the letter. He believed Uriah would deliver the letter just as it was given to him. And so I believe he was faithful to his wife, faithful to his king. He was also faithful to his commander. Now, David said, take him, set him in the forefront of the battle. David wants him dead. Now, my question is this. How does Joab know where the hottest part of the battle is? How does he know that? Well, he knows that because he's a veteran soldier. This isn't his first battle. He's been in battles before. He walks around, sees where he can tell it's going to be the hottest. He knows it from his experience, and that's where he puts Uriah. But Uriah is not a raw recruit. Uriah is a veteran also. So if Joab knows where the hottest part of the battle is, Uriah must know where it is too. He must know where he's being sent, but he doesn't balk, he doesn't argue, he doesn't complain. He goes right where his commander tells him. He's faithful to his commander. And then I'll say this, he's faithful to his God. When David says to him, how come you didn't go home? Here's what Uriah says. He says in verse 11, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. He said that ark. You know what that ark represented to every Israelite? That ark represented the presence of God. And really what Uriah is saying is God's out there on the battlefield. I'm not going home to my wife and enjoy a time at home with my wife when God and all the men of Israel and my Lord Joab are on the field. I'll not do that. He was faithful to his God. He had his priorities in the right order. He's a faithful man. I think if we would look at how he lived, we would have to say he was faithful. But then I think if we would consider not only how he lived, but how he looked. When this whole thing is over, how does he look? Well, I would say he looked like he was made a fool of. It looked like he got, as we used to say when we was growing up, the short end of the stick. It looks like they got away with murder, literally, in this passage. The wife that he loved and was faithful to committed adultery against him. The king that he was faithful to committed adultery with his wife and then ordered his murder. The commander that he was faithful to sent him to his death and commanded his comrades to draw back from him so that he'd die. And the God that he was faithful to. Where was God anyway? How come God, people say, well, how come God didn't step in and stop this? How come he didn't step in? How come he didn't stop what was happening to Uriah? Well, sometime in your life, it may be that something will happen. Someone you loved will let you down. Someone that you had great confidence in will turn on you and you'll look at it and say, you know, all that was a waste of time. You look at it, you'll go out of your way to help someone, encourage someone, and you'll look at that and you'll say, I never should have done that. I never should have gone out of my way. I never should have been faithful. So somewhere in your life, and when that happens, the devil's going to say, you know, you've been a fool, and you ought to just quit. But I want to encourage you this morning why you ought not quit and why that's a lie. And why it's important that you be faithful. There are three things I want you to think of. Here's the first one. You say, preacher, does it matter if I'm faithful? It matters, number one, because of grace. It matters because of grace. I want to remind you who we're dealing with. There's a man named Uriah, but it seems like every time he is officially introduced to us, he's not just called Uriah, but he is called Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Who were the Hittites? Well, the Hittites, the first time I think we read about them is in Genesis 15 when God is going to promise to Abraham, he's going to give him all of this land, and he said it's the land of the Hittites. And when you go over into the book of Deuteronomy and it talks about how Israel is to deal with the Hittites, it says this, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God said when you get in the promise land, you find a Hittite, I want them all dead. There are reasons for that. Wipe them out because of their sin. Don't make a league with them. Don't let any of them live. And so the Hittites were under the sentence of death. And so they should have been dead. Shouldn't have been a one left. But wait a minute. We come here to 2 Samuel 23 and we find a Hittite married to an Israelite woman living with David, apparently worshiping the God of Israel. Somewhere along the line, this man who was born under the sentence of death heard about the God of Israel and repented and left his old gods and turned to the God of Israel, and as a result was allowed the blessing of serving God and living for God. So I would say to you, Uriah is already enjoying things he had no right to enjoy, and enjoying being a part of the people of God when he didn't deserve it. God's already been better to him than he ever deserved. Now I would say this to you and I, his story is my story. I was lost, born under the condemnation of death. I ought to be in hell, but God in his mercy and his grace has saved me and washed me by his blood. And if he never does anything for me again, he's already done enough that I ought to serve him no matter what. You see, we think this business of serving God is because he's going to bless us. No, this business of serving God is because he has blessed us. This business of serving God and being faithful is not because of what he's going to do, and he will bless us, but because of what he's already done. Hallelujah. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, there ought never be a reason that big enough to stop you from being faithful to God. Faithfulness. I often say, sometimes people say, well, you know, what can I do? What about this thing of serving God? And I say, well, serving God is not so he'll thank you. Yeah. Serving God is you saying thank you. Yeah. It's not so God will say, good job, it's you saying to God, Lord, you sure did a wonderful thing for me, saving me. And every time you read your Bible, every time you witness to a soul, every time you pray, every time you clean the bathroom or vacuum the floor or start up the bus, you're just saying, Lord, I want to tell you how grateful I am that I was lost and on the way to hell and you saved my soul and I'm never going to get over it. It matters because of grace. And then secondly, it matters whether you're faithful. It matters because of grief. You say, preacher, what do you mean grief? Well, I don't know if I hope I can explain this way. It's on the heart, but there's grief and then there's grief. There's two kind of griefs in this passage, we might say. Somebody said, well, Uriah died. Yeah, he did. But I would say this to you, dying's not the worst thing that can happen to somebody that loves God. As a matter of fact, Mr. Spurgeon said one time I was reading, he said, death for the Christian, death is not the house. Death is just the porch that leads into the house. Somebody said, well, he died. Yeah, he did die. But let's think about how he died. He died without hearing. He never heard what they'd done. Never heard about it. Now, David heard some things, didn't he? David heard it when they came in and said, the baby's dying. David heard it when they came in and said that that Tamar had been raped by her brother Amnon. Yeah. David heard it when they came in and said Absalom has murdered Amnon. David heard about it when they came in and said Absalom's coming to take the kingdom. He sure heard some things. You say, well, Uriah got the short end of the deal. No, he went home happy, loving God, loving his wife. That's a good way to leave. He left without hearing, and he left without hating. He never had the chance to get bitter against David. I call that the mercy of God. He never had a chance. He could have if he'd have lived and heard about what they'd done. He could have lived a life of bitterness. And the Bible says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He never had to deal with that. God took him home. He walked into paradise happy with a smile on his face, having died doing what he loved to do, serving God. Man, if I'm going to die, I'd like to die in the pulpit, wouldn't you? Amen. I'd just like to die serving God and go out of this world. Go out of this world without being filled with bitterness about people. He went home. Now, David knew about hatred, didn't he?
Yeah.
The Bible said after Amnon raped Tamar, he hated her. And then Absalom hated Amnon, and then Absalom hated his father. David's house was filled with hatred. I don't think David got the best idea out of this. And then he left without halting. He never, if he had lived and he had heard what had happened, he might have tried to get revenge from David and he would have ruined his testimony. But he went home with a clean testimony. That's a good way to leave this world, with a clean testimony. You know what the Bible said about David? God said, he said, by what you've done, you've given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. What he's saying was, you ruined your reputation. You ruined it, David. I'm just saying to you, you say, well, preacher, he had it bad. No, he went home happy. You know, you and I, when we've been wrong, we need to look at this thing and say, all right, maybe this happened and maybe that happened, but I want to just live for God. I just want to go on. I want to be faithful. And when I leave, I want to leave clean and I want to leave right and I want to have an abundant entrance into heaven. Well, it matters because of grace and it matters because of grief. Sometimes we're grieved because of what has happened, but it's better to be grieved about what happened to you than grieved about the sin that you caused. But then let me say, lastly, it matters because of God. Wonder what God would say about all this. Well, there are a couple passages maybe we could look at, but I think I'll just look at one. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible said, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going in the genealogy of the Lord. And one fella called it a gallery of rogues. But it is people that the Lord, that God the Father associated his son with in his birth. And there are all kind of people in here, but in verse number 6 it says this, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Now notice this, seems unusual to me. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Urias is mentioned in Matthew 1, even though really he doesn't have a part in it. But he's mentioned there. I used to preach that and I would think about it, and I called it one time, I called it the sin that God never forgot. I thought, well, he mentioned it because God never got over that sin. But then I remember over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says this. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So God had put away David's sin. Now, I read my Bible and I've discovered that when God puts your sin away, he don't bring it up again. Hey, once it's put away, it's gone. So he's not bringing Uriah up because of the sin. I think he's bringing Uriah up, and the only reason I can think of is because of Uriah's faithfulness. All these years later, God has not forgotten the faithfulness of this man Uriah and gives him, could we call it, honorable mention in the lineage of Christ. The Bible tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. And if you'll be faithful no matter what, God will never forget it. God will remember. Now let me close this sermon by saying this. I want to ask just a couple questions because I don't want to leave without running by Calvary on the way out here. I want to ask you a question about Uriah. Would you agree with me if I said this morning? I think you would. Would you agree with me that Uriah died to cover the sin of another? I think we could say this morning without stretching things that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears, he opened not his mouth. I think we could say of Uriah this morning that he was forsaken in his death. You know who he reminds me of in this passage? He reminds me of the Lord Jesus, who died to cover my sin and cleanse it away, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, open not his mouth, who was forsaken in his death. And I look at this and I say to myself, you know what? It might be that time when your heart is broken and you've been used and you feel like you've been used, that might be the greatest opportunity you have in your life to look like Jesus. Because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he died to take away our sin. And I'll tell you, if that ought to be the goal of the Christian life. That ought to be our focus. That we would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone could see us in him and somehow be drawn unto Calvary by the way we live and by what we say and by our faithfulness. And that's what Uriah does. He reminds us of Jesus. I'm so glad he died for us, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad I can be saved because of what he did, because he was willing to cover and to cleanse my sin and to die in my place. I'm so thankful for that, and I want to live a life so that others will hear that story and others will be reminded of that truth and others will be drawn under the cross of Calvary. And maybe when I'm hurting is my greatest opportunity to show Christ to others. I'm going to say to you this morning, it matters whether or not you're faithful. It may.